Good morning. It's good work, first time. How are you doing? You okay? So we're actually a little bit of family news first that'd be good to share. Some of you know Tori and Daniel, Tori Parr. She the last time you would have seen her, she was pregnant. She is not pregnant anymore because she's had a baby girl. And did you find out the name or the weight? No, we don't have that information yet, but... Oh, there you go. It's on Facebook, so... Lillian Esme, so that's great. £8. I know people like to know that sort of thing, because I guess it's like, how big was it? Because that says how much it hurt. But people are always fascinated, aren't they? So anyway, it's good, isn't it? So we'll pray for them and just ask God to bless them. It's been great seeing them a bit more in church, and Daniel coming along to Alpha and things as well. So it's really nice, isn't it, to have a bit of family news. So good to share that. It's also someone's birthday today. Whose birthday is today? Grace Church Midhurst. Fifth birthday. And ironically, Catherine and I moved here 2 years ago today as well to Midhurst. So March the 8th is a special day for us, I feel. And so it's good, isn't it, just to sort of acknowledge those things. And as I've been preparing for this, so if you're a guest this morning, you haven't seen what's been going on with our series, then we've been working through the Lord's Prayer and just sort of taking it a line at a time. And so we're going to be doing that today. I'm hoping Jackie is hot on the ball this morning, because we're going to be going through lots of Bible passages. If you've got a Bible, you may find it easier to have one in front of you. There are some at the back there, and when Vernon gets back to his table in a minute, because he's running away, he'll be able to give something out, or Tim can, but it might be good just to have it in front of you. I'm going to be looking at a couple of different stories, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. And so we'll move around a little bit. I'll put all the words on the screen behind me as well, but I do think there's something about when you've got the Word of God open in front of you, being able to see it for yourself and actually touching it and reading it and going, look, this is God's story. This is the story of God's people. And we find ourselves fitting into this story as the church today. We are kind of extended beyond where the Bible finishes. The story doesn't stop there. It carries on into God's church. And so it'd be good just to follow along. So we're gonna be in Exodus early on, if you want to make your way there, second book in the Bible. But I'll also jump around a little bit, and I'm just going to pick out some things. I really feel God's been speaking to me. I was preparing a lot of this last night, and just feeling a sense of fresh faith for what God wants to do amongst us this morning. And so what I'd like to do is just encourage you now just to have a quick think about, where are your expectations this morning? Where are your thoughts right now? Are you thinking about lunch? Are you thinking about the football that's on later? Or are you sitting here thinking, do you know what, I'd love to meet with the living God right now? Because I believe this morning God wants to do that. I believe God wants us to encounter him. I believe even in the worship there, just confirm that to me in some of the words that were brought this morning as we prayed, that God wants to meet with his people. And maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, or maybe you've never had that kind of encounter where you can say, do you know what, I've just met with the living God. I believe God wants to do that. I believe God always wants to do that. I don't think it's just special for today, but I feel particularly I want to press into that and say, actually, what we all need is an encounter with the living God. We need to be in the presence of God, because that's how he made us. And so we can just go back right to the beginning of the Bible. I love to start every preach within the beginning, because that's how God starts to tell us about himself. And so we read in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we read about Adam and Eve, and that God brings them out of the dust, the first man and woman made in God's image, in this special way, different to all the other creatures. And it says that God walked with them in the garden. And you've got this sense of actually Jesus in the garden, walking. That doesn't say Jesus, but it talks about God walking. And we see in other places that all the way through the beginning of the Old Testament, we see this individual, this person who's described in many different ways, such as the angel of the Lord. Or you get these encounters with Abraham and with Moses where they're coming face to face with a person, they're eating with him and things like that. And there's this sense of the presence of God being right there, tangible, physical, visible. And then, of course, we get to the New Testament and Jesus himself comes as a baby, God incarnate in the flesh. Literally, God comes back into the world in physical form. And so there's this sense of God's presence being right the way through the Bible, the presence of God going with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And then we get to the New Testament and the presence of God coming by the Holy Spirit after Jesus has died and been resurrected. He sends his Spirit to go out with his people. And so that's where we are now. We're in the New Testament era, the New Covenant. And so we're going to look at these stories. But what I want to say is just where is your expectation this morning? Are you itching to encounter the living God? Because I want to encourage you to be there, to be saying, God, I want to meet with you this morning. Because what we see is whenever anyone has an encounter with the living God, it changes them. And we can spend our days and our weeks just seeking God and being in his presence, and it changes us and it makes all the difference that we need. And of course, when you read in Genesis 3, sin comes into the world, and the first thing that happens is that the man and the woman, they hide from God. They experience shame because of sin and a separation from that presence, and that presence is no more. And from there, we see everything else in world history unravel and all the problems that we have, the sin and the shame and the things that go on in our lives. It's so often it's coming away from the presence of God. It's hiding ourselves. And so I kind of say that to set the scene. And we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, and you'll see how that all connects in a minute. But I want to sort of set the context for you. If you're in here today going, what's this Christianity thing all about? Well, it begins that God made everything good. Sin comes into the world and breaks everything. That relationship with God is the key thing that holds this world together. And yet in the church, we find that God has made a way for us to come back into his presence. And so I want you to be thinking about that as I sort of preach through these passages this morning. And so let's start by just looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read it together. And then this is Jesus. So Jesus is speaking to the people, and he says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then this is the line that we're going to be looking at today. "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." And so we're going to be talking about, give us today our daily bread. What is that daily bread that that Jesus instructs us to pray for, to ask our Father in heaven for? And so I've got some props today, which we're going to look at in a minute, and we'll talk about. And we're also going to finish by taking communion. And so the theme for today is bread. What is the bread? What is the bread that Jesus is talking about when he says, give us today our daily bread? You may have prayed the Lord's Prayer before. And you may have, as we've been going through this series, been thinking, you get to this line, yeah, give us today our daily bread. I don't know how you think about that, but I know when I pray often, I'm thinking, what bread do I need today? Lord, I need more money. I need more sleep, more peace. I need a better job. Need this, need that, whatever it is. And you can start to list all the things. And so when we pray our prayers, it's like, God, I need this, God, I need that. And we start to reel off all the things that we need. And actually, quite often, it can become a sort of shopping list of things. Well, God, if you give me that. And what happens is the desires in our hearts start to sort of well up. And we think, well, if I just had that, what would it be? Now, I think that's no different to the rest of the world. I think when people pray who don't know God, who don't have a relationship with Jesus, when they pray, they're praying off their shopping list. God, will you just do this for me, even though I don't believe in you? Will you do that? What is it that you're praying for? What are the desires of your heart that come out when you say, give us this day our daily bread? And so what I'd like us to do is go back and look at the people of God in the Old Testament. So we're going to have a look at Exodus chapter 16. And it's described as manna in the wilderness. And so we've got the story of the people of God. They have come out of Egypt. And it's good. This is clicking for me. I'm liking it. Thanks, Jackie. And you've got the people of God. So it's about 2 million people. They've been in slavery in Egypt. And I've said this before in preaching, that what we read in the Old Testament about the people of God that physically happens to them, there is a kind of spiritual reality to us today that God in his wisdom and sovereignty is. So what happens to the people of Israel is that they are slaves in Egypt. In the same way, all human beings are slaves to sin. And so Egypt is sort of representative of our captivity to sin. But then God rescues those people out of Egypt takes them out of their slavery, takes them through water, the Red Sea. You know the story of Moses and the Red Sea as God parts it. And so you've got this wonderful, miraculous event happening. And in the same way, when we become Christians, we go through baptism, through water, as a sort of symbolic representation of what God has done in cleansing us of our sin and freeing us from our captivity. And so you've got the literal story going on, but God is also using this to show us what our own relationship with him is like. And so let's read it together, and as we read it, I'll pick some bits and pieces out. So the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Let's just stop there. The people of God were grumbling. I mean, can you believe it? The people of God grumbling. It's incredible, isn't it? And yet we see that today. I grumble at God sometimes, and I'm sure you do as well. God has just saved them out of Israel, out of Egypt, sorry. He has brought all these plagues upon Pharaoh. The whole people have seen it. They've literally seen the sea parted, walked through it, and God has rescued them and saved them. And the first thing they do is grumble and complain. I just think it's ironic, isn't it, that we can do that. We can find salvation. We can have a relationship with God. God can change us. And then all of a sudden, the next minute, we're grumbling about the situation that God has brought us into. But the Israelites said to them, if only we had died. I mean, talk about dramatic. By the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. I mean, talk about ungrateful. God has done this incredible miracle. And the next thing they say, well, clearly God did this miracle just so he could starve us to death in the desert. And the Lord said to Moses, now this is God's grace here. He doesn't say, right, forget you lot, grumbling, whinging, whining people. He says this, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they'll follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what to bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, because they'd obviously forgotten. And in the morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us, Moses also said. You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And so you've just got this group of people, but God's grace is just there, and he's like that. You're grumbling about bread. You're grumbling about me meeting your physical needs. But actually, I'm meeting something much bigger than that. And we'll just skip down to verse 13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is this? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is keeping any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Why? Why was Moses angry? They were just saving some for a rainy day, right? They had all this bread there, and it's like, well, we'll just take a bit extra. You see, I think what's going on here, that they're actually showing in doing that, they still don't trust God. As you've got the people of God, and God's saying, I've got you out of here, and they're saying, well, that's not good enough. Okay, well, I'll give you some bread. But when you take the bread, look, it's going to appear every morning, you're going to get quail in the evening. Just take what you need for the day, and I'll provide again for you tomorrow. But still, people would not trust him. And they're going, well, I'm just going to take a bit more, God, in case you forget what you said. And there's this sense, there's a real lack of faith, isn't there? And so there's this God providing everything that they need, but there is this lack of faith, lack of trust amongst the people of God to say, yeah, I know you'll provide for my needs, God, but I'll just take a bit extra, just in case you don't. And so there's this real sort of wrestling going on And God's gracious and God sees that. And I think we do that ourselves, don't we? So when we're saying, God, give us this day our daily bread. Again, God, we're just going to get a bit extra as well, though, just in case tomorrow you don't give us our daily bread. And I think there's a sort of lesson in here, isn't there, in how we ask for things and what we're asking for. But each morning everyone gathered as they needed. When the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Today is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. And so this time, they're taking double. But they're doing it in faith. They're doing it in obedience to God. And actually, it's preserving. It's not rotting. It's not going to waste. And so there's this sense in which God is saying, look, if you do what I command, then it's okay. If you're doing things in faith, if you are saving things up, because that's a good thing to do because you're obeying me and you're doing it in obedience, it's like God's blessing it. But if you do it out of greed, if you do it out of fear, if you do it out of not knowing if you're going to have enough, not trusting God, then it rots and it becomes detestable. And so what we're seeing is the people of Israel are acting in faith and God is blessing it. And it's the same for us. And so in verse 25, he says, eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath of the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it. Can you believe it? I mean, it is funny, isn't it, when you read about the people of Israel and you see the things that they do. I mean, there's the whole golden calf thing. That was a debacle. But 6 days you have to gather it. On the seventh day, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it. It's like, how obvious can God be that he is going to look after and provide for his people? And yet how untrusting, how lacking in faith are some people because they just can't believe it. And you can imagine it, can't you? They're going out looking around and everyone else is sitting there going, you know, that emoji does that one. It's like, duh. But we do it, don't we? We do it. We see God provide. We talk about it. We shout and we go, do you know what? God has provided for my needs and he's done this and he's done that. And then maybe we get a little bit nervous and we get a little opportunity perhaps to take something maybe out of disobedience or have a little bit more than we should. Okay, I'll just keep that in case God doesn't do what he said he's going to do and has been doing all the rest of my life. There's this sense, isn't there? It's just a lack of faith, isn't it? And so there is a way that we can do things that show faith and there's a way that we can do things that don't. And so, nevertheless, some of the people went out. Seventh day, they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. So you can have a rest. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now let's just talk about that. Obviously we meet on a Sunday, we have church, but God does say to us that, you know, the Sabbath was given to us as a gift. It's an opportunity to rest and relax and to trust in his provision. And I've known people before that would just work and work and work and work. They say, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And there is a sense in which actually you start to rely on your own efforts, don't you? And there is something faith-filled about, you know, saying, I'm just going to take a day off. Now, you guys are taking the day off because you're here this morning, and that's wonderful. But maybe there's someone listening online, and you're thinking, oh, I'm on my way to work today. It's not that you can't work on a Sunday. We're not talking about that. But it's about building into your life some space to rest and trusting God for his provision. And I think so often we see that there's a bit of a tussle going on, isn't there? Because we live in a society that is 24/7. There's this temptation. I get it at work. We get asked all the time, why don't your engineers work on a Sunday? You know, that other company out the road, they do. They'll work 7 days a week. I say, well, I don't want to put my people through that. It's a really bad idea because we're going to burn them out. Now, financially, it might be beneficial because it's a great way to sell the company because customers want you there all the time whenever they call you, but there's a real temptation, isn't there, in a battle to not take that rest. And again, it comes back to faith of saying, actually, even if I could benefit from that, I know that God's calling me to have a day off, calling me to take some rest. So the people of Israel, we're in verse 31 now. People of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. And that sounds good. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna, that's a tenth of an ether, we learn later on, and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. And so there's something really significant about this bread that God wants everyone to know. He wants his people to know that God provided bread for his people when they needed it. And so he actually tells them to keep it, and they end up keeping it with the ark. And so that's the people of God, part one, if you like, in the Old Testament. They go through this journey. It's all about the bread, but actually it's not about the bread. It's about the provision of God. It's about the presence of God with his people. But God begins by literally giving people daily bread. And so you've got this context in which when Jesus is saying, right, pray, give us this day our daily bread, the people of Israel would go back to that story. Oh yeah, God provided bread daily in the wilderness. There was something that linked that together in their minds. And so what I'd like to do next is go to a New Testament story, which is John 6, feeding the 5,000. So we're going to go to bread again in the 5,000, feeding the 5,000. And actually, it was 5,000 men, we're told, so it was probably more like 15,000 with women and children. So he's fed 2 million of them in the desert, and now Jesus is here in John chapter 6. So turn there with me, and we're going to read through that story together, and then I'm going to bring it all together and hopefully make some sense. So it says this in John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall I buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, about 5,000 men there were. Jesus then took the loaves, he gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So we'll pause there. So again, you've got the people of God, if you like. You've got the Jewish people. This is before Jesus has been resurrected. So in some ways, we're still in the Old Testament covenant. They're living under the law. But Jesus is now here. And again, they're after bread. And you've got them looking for him because he's saying, they're saying, "We've seen the miracles he can do. This guy can provide us with bread. He can meet our desires. He can meet our needs." And so you've got this mass crowd of people following. And it says that they want to make him king. They want to do it by force because they're thinking, "This is it. This is the one who can do it. This is the one who can give me all the desires of my heart. We need Jesus. We need him to be king." But what is it that they're interested in? Are they interested in Jesus and being in his presence? Or are they interested in what he can provide for them? And again, I think this is just such a good illustration of how we can come to God. And I think we all do this from time to time. You can come to God to meet with God. You can come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I just want to be in your presence." Or you can come to him and say, "Jesus, I need so much and you can probably give it to me. I'm going to come to you in the hope that you're going to give me everything I want." Now, in some ways, that's true. Jesus does give us everything we want, but actually, it's not that he comes and satisfies all our desires. It's that he gives us new desires. You see, I think when you have prosperity gospel and you have people saying, "Well, Jesus wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise," and all of that, we offer people things that the rest of the world want. But there's nothing different to that than any other type of religion. It's trying to meet people's human needs. But actually what Jesus says is, no, you have a spiritual need, a need to be in my presence. And that's the need that I'm going to come and meet. But what I'm going to do is I'm not just going to come and satisfy the desires of your heart. I'm going to give you new desires. And what happens is when you become a Christian, when you encounter God, something changes on the inside. And so it's not that God comes and does everything that you want him to do. It's that actually he changes your heart and gets you in line with what he wants to do. And then what happens is our desire is to be with him. And that desire is far greater than all the desires of the things of this world. Because we learn to trust in him. We learn to put our faith in him. We learn to know that whatever circumstances we are in, we can trust him. If your desire is to be wealthy and healthy and have everything you need in order to just enjoy life, then Jesus isn't going to be able to meet that need. I mean, he could, but that's not what he came to do. Jesus is building a kingdom here on earth, and he needs to use us, or he wants to use us to do that. And the way that he's going to do that is he's not going to just give us all the things that the world wants, but he's going to give us new desires so that when we suffer, when we go through hard times, when we go through difficulties, when we're lacking, we still have him. That's the desire that he puts within his people. It's the desire to be with him, to come into his presence. Let me carry on with the story, and you'll see where it goes. When the evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. They got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But now it was dark. Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "Don't be afraid." "Oh, it is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat. Got into their presence again. Or they got into his presence. And immediately, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. It's a strange moment there. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with the disciples, but that he'd gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread. There's the bread again. After the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. They're after the bread again. It's like, where's Jesus gone? We need the bread. He's disappeared. We saw the disciples go, but he didn't go, but now he's not here. They're chasing after him for what he can give them, but they don't want him. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here? Yeah, we need some bread. Come on." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I did something for you, and you just want more of that. You don't want more of me." And then he says this, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "Well, what sign will you then give that we may see it and believe you?" Like he hasn't just fed 5,000 of them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. "Oh, we need another sign. Can you give us some more food first, Jesus? Then we'll believe in you. Just keep meeting our needs. Then we'll believe in you. What will you do? Our ancestors," and here's the link, "ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." It's like infinite resources. You know, they're saying, give us that daily bread. And then Jesus declared, here it is, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And that's the point, is that so often we come to Jesus to meet all of our needs. We come to Jesus because we need this and we need that. And when we don't get those things, we go away disappointed. The crowds went away disappointed. They just wanted him to come in and take over the Romans and kick them out and just make their life a bit easier. Is that how we're approaching Jesus today? Are we looking for someone to just come and just fix a few problems in our life? Because Jesus is saying, "I am the bread." When you're praying, because Jesus is then going to go and say, "Pray, give us today our daily bread." that bread that he's asking us to pray for, saying, Jesus, give me you. Give me your presence. Give me your spirit. Let me just sit in a room with you, Jesus, and enjoy you. And now, if any of you have ever done that, if any of you ever encountered the presence of God, been filled with the Spirit, had a moment reading the Word of God and just going, oh my goodness, Jesus, I love you. It's the most wonderful, soul-satisfying thing that you will ever experience. And it never runs out. It's eternal. It's what we're going to enjoy in heaven, is sitting in the presence of God. But so often what happens is we cloud all of that with our other desires and our other wants and our other needs. And we go chasing after those things because Jesus doesn't give them to us. He's too good, he's too kind to give us everything we ask for. But because we want these things more than we want to sit in his presence, we go chasing after them in other ways. Lacking faith. The Bible says anything that doesn't come from faith is sin. When we're chasing after something else to meet our needs, to satisfy the desires of our heart, rather than going after the presence of Jesus, we're actually turning our back on God and saying, no, I don't need you, I just need what you can give me. And yet the real joy in life is understanding the truth, the revelation that what we need is him. He is the bread of life. And he comes to give life to the world. So Jesus is that bread. Now, before he feeds the 5,000, we can go back to the story of Matthew. So where we've got the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount for sort of two or three chapters in the book of Matthew. At the beginning of that, he says this. He talks about the Beatitudes, if you've heard that before. But he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There is something about having a hunger and a thirst for Jesus, for righteousness, for the things of God. That's the thing that God promises to fill. That's the thing that God promises to meet us with. The bread of this world or the bread of this life. Which one is it that you're hungering for? What are your desires today? What are you thinking about for this afternoon, for next week, for next year? Is it to do the will of God? Is it to spend more time in his presence? Is it to be closer to Jesus and grow that relationship and be more intimate? Or is it that you just want a bigger house, a better job, a nicer family, less selfish children? I mean, they're good things, aren't they? And Jesus does give them to us. He does bless us. He does give us bread because we still need it. We still need to eat. We still need to sleep. We still need to have a family and relationships and everything else. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So when our focus is on spending time with him and meeting with him and getting in his presence, then that other stuff, it just comes anyway. The manna comes every day. He puts it in our laps. And when we want to just be with him, that's always available. So whatever circumstances you find yourself in, whatever situation you're going through, if your desire is just to get in the presence of Jesus, you can have that every day. And he will take you through those things. That's what satisfies us. That's what the real bread is. You know, we have a long list of desires, don't we, of things that we would love God to do. And often they're good and they're healthy and they're worthwhile. And God would say, yeah, I want to bless you with those things. But we need to put them in the proper order of what he wants to give to us. So let's carry on with that story. In John 6, sorry, we're jumping around a bit. John 6, verse 36. Following well, you're doing well, Jackie. But as I told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. So he's now having a bit of a go at them and saying, look, you guys, you're just following me for the bread, not for me. But then he says this, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Wonderful promise there. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews then began to grumble. Here come the grumblers again. They grumble about him because he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. There they are moaning again, the religious people. They'd spent all their effort seeking Jesus to try and get some more stuff from him. But he's not handing it over to them. Instead, he's saying, actually, what you need is me. Don't chase your religion to satisfy your sin. That's why we're religious, isn't it? It's because we try to justify the bad things we've done by doing more good things. Every world religion is based on that. Even the sort of current secular thinking and atheism, it's like, well, just be a good person. Trouble is, you can't. But actually, Jesus says, no, come to me. That shame in the garden that Adam and Eve felt where they hid themselves, Jesus takes that on the cross, takes it upon himself for every person that comes to him and lifts him up and says, be my Lord, be my King, be my Savior. When Jesus does that, we sang it earlier, as far as the east is from the west, he removes our sin from us. It's a wonderful promise that whatever we carry about ourselves, that Jesus says, no, I'm going to take that on the cross. I'm going to die for it. I'm going to pay the price for it so that you can live with me and enjoy me without that sin and that shame. We cannot come into the presence of God unless we are completely 100% holy. God cannot stand in the presence of sin, or sin cannot stand in the presence of God, should I say. And so Jesus' wonderful sacrifice, it takes away our sin, it takes away our shame. He knows it all. It was ridiculous that Adam and Eve hid, put some fig leaves on. It's like, oh, you can't see us now, God, even though you're God. But we do that, don't we? What do? We sin and we mess up and then we run away. I hope God can't see me. It's like my kids. You ever done that with the kids? It's like, oh, you can't see me now. God, you can't see my sin. I'm hiding from you. I'll wait till I can clean myself up and then, beep-boo. I mean, it's ridiculous because we're ridiculous, aren't we? We run away from God and we hide and we deny it and we pretend we don't have these issues and things like that. And actually, God says, come on. Come out. I can see you there. And actually, we come before him and go, do you know what, God? I've screwed it up. Done this, I've done that, I've not put you first. And he's like, just come back to me. Come back into my presence. That's what I died for. I knew you were going to do that. There's this wonderful grace and this mercy, and it just takes away all that religiousness that's in us, where you puff your chest and go, right, I'm just going to do better. I'm going to be a good person from now on. I'm going to point my finger at everyone else who's weak in the areas that I'm not. It's that horrible religious self-righteousness, and we need to sort of cut it out and come to Jesus. Say, do you know what, Jesus, just take me like a child. So then he's saying this, so in verse 42, we will get there. How are we doing for time? Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? So these are the religious people, because they're getting annoyed by him now because he's not giving them what they want. Whose father and mother we know. How can he say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. So here he says again, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors that you were talking about, they ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. Didn't do them any good. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven. That bread was pointing to Jesus. That manna in the wilderness was pointing to Jesus. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus just could not be any more clear what it is we need. When we say, give us today our daily bread, it's him. So when you pray that, before you start reeling off your list of wants and needs and desires, it's Jesus, can I just be in your presence today? That's eternal life. That's why he saved you. That's why the Father gave you to Jesus. And then not only that, we want to be in his presence. And the reason I've put this out here is because you can read in Leviticus 24, you go back to the Old Testament, and they're setting up all these religious rules and laws and things to do, and you can misinterpret all of that, but they're all pointing towards Jesus. And in Leviticus 24, it talks about setting out in the Holy of Holies. So you've got the tabernacle, the temple, where people can come to meet with God, and you need a priest in between that. And what you've got is a table that sits in front of the curtain, where you've got this Holy of Holies, and on that table, you have bread. It says 12 loaves of bread, which I think is really interesting. It's there for the priests, and it's called the bread of presence. And then you also have oil, which is to keep the light burning. And then I've also got wine on there, because we're going to take communion later, not with that wine, but it's representative. We've got some nice non-alcoholic juice at the back, which we'll be doing. But the point is that even right back then, as the people of Israel came out, all this religiosity, if you like, as some people would see it, was actually pointing towards Jesus. That the oil was representative of the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus died, he said, "It's better that I go." He was with his disciples. They were in his presence. They didn't want to let go of that. And you can get in the presence of Jesus and say, "I don't want to let go of this." But he wanted to send them out. And he said, "It's better that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send another. I'm going to send you the Spirit." So often represented by olive oil in the Old Testament. And God says that when I save you, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, that you become my temple, that the presence of God is with you always. That as Christians, we actually live in the presence of God because his Spirit has filled us. And that we can keep coming back to that. And like the manna in the wilderness, we need to come back to it every day. You can't get enough to last you for 6 weeks. Because it goes off, it gets stinky, the maggots get into it. And yet we live our lives like that. We think, "Oh, I'll read the Bible later, I'll spend time with Jesus later, I won't pray today, I'll do that later." And what happens is you start to get maggots in your life. You know, we need to come into the presence of God daily, hourly. And we've got the Holy Spirit available to us. He loves to come and dwell in us and point us towards Jesus. And so what I'd love us to do as we finish is just to respond to God. And we're going to do that by taking communion. And I'll read the last part of the passage. See, it's very sad at the end of this passage, after you've heard about Jesus feeding the 5,000, it says many disciples desert Jesus. In verse 61, aware his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" In other words, what if you see me die on a cross and go? "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and would betray him. He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them.' From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." I just find that really sad, because they'd seen everything that he could do, and all they wanted was the things he could do for them. They didn't want him. And it's so easy for us to be the same way. He says to the disciples, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Is that your prayer today? Jesus, to whom will we go? You may not meet all of our worldly desires, but you give us new desires to be with you. When we take communion, we get that bread, which is representative of the body of Jesus, the flesh of Jesus, that life that he gave for us. And that bread was right there before he'd even come. In the Old Testament, he put it on the table to point to him. And each time we take communion, we do the same thing. We're pointing to Jesus. And then we have the wine as well.